We are going to transition today to the temptation test, and then hopefully next week we're going to culminate with the risk, success, and failure test next week. So I'm just going to park on one today and then try to wrap up those last three next week. We'll see how that goes. But my temptation was to minister on the Father's heart of God, but since we derailed during Mother's Day talking about spiritual legacy and building for the generations, and then on Whit Sunday or Pentecost Sunday, we addressed God, the Holy Spirit, and looked at the theology of God, the Holy Spirit, is one whom not to fear, but to understand who He is and how He functions. So we're just going to stay on task today and just follow this trek by hitting the temptation test today. I love the statement of the guy who once said, "I can overcome just about anything in life but temptation." And I remember thinking, that is truly classic. What a classic statement. But it is the norm every day to open up the news, to read the newspaper, to look at the news. And it's daily that we read about the carnage and just a trail of suffering due to those that chose not to escape wrong options. And there are wrong options that come their way to us all the time. How many of you all, like me, have ever succumbed to a few wrong options? Anyone vulnerable in the house here today? All right, three, great. The rest of you saints, glad to know you. And as you're playing your harp on a cloud, I'm so glad that you're here. But at any rate, sometimes we learn what we're supposed to do by having learned what we should not have done. But we can become wiser in that we can take God's word, and He knows what He's talking about, and honor His wisdom versus trying to be smarter than God and save some years and just do it His way. Do it His way. Like Frank Sinatra saying, "I did it my way." Well, Frankie baby, sorry, I'm not sure that really worked just by embracing your pride and holding to, "I did it my way." We want to do it the Lord's way so that things work in our lives. They work as far as who we touch in our lives. But again, all around us, we see carnage. I remember I was just this past year at a soccer game and running into John Edwards and having a brief moment to speak to him. And then even seeing his aide in a men's clothing store, Andrew Young, and had a good 10 minutes with him. And I remember thinking, I cannot imagine waking up every day to the situation that he has to wake up to. Just this past week, we know that Jerry Sandusky has been just all through the news, the longtime defensive coordinator for Penn State. Recently, just this week, Dr. Timothy Jordan, a very gifted trauma surgeon who was widely beloved and had saved many lives, just in the breaking up of a girlfriend, just something snapped and he killed her, then ran off in the woods and killed himself. I mean, every day you're reading something. I was looking at Tiger Woods yesterday, and I couldn't help again but think, you know, there's an association. So temptation is always there. It's not an issue of will there be opportunity. Oh, count on it. Temptation will always make itself known. The encouraging thing with the believer is we are not without help, and we don't have to play the victim in the name of I just can't help myself. That broadside of me, I just did not see it coming. But again, knowing God, He's going to help us. And one of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Helper. Now, this is real profound. He's referred to as the Helper because He wants to help. And God in His mercy will always shoot a missile over the bow to let you know you're in a danger zone, and there are indicators and there are warnings and there are admonitions and there are encouragements that come our way, because many times when one falls and falls royally, it didn't just happen, but it was a build-up process that got to that point of that bad choice or that bad decision. But God, being merciful, being gracious, He always provides a way out if we choose to take them. If you look around this room, you can see over here lit up in red an exit sign. I'm looking to this entrance here, exit sign, exit sign. In the back, exit sign. There are ways out of here that are clearly marked if we choose to take them. And in the same way, God has given us an exit with a clearly marked way out so that we're not without excuse. There is a pathway, a passage where he will open the door and say, something's nipping at your heels, boy. See that exit sign? That's your route. That's your path. Go, run, take off. And God in his kindness, he allows paths of escape. And we're grateful for that. He will provide a way out. And it's clearly marked if we'll take it. But the million-dollar question is, do we want out? Because if not, we will find a way to stay in. So our will or our willingness is critical in this whole test that we refer to as the temptation test. This past week, I was looking at a documentary. It was fascinating, about the plane that landed in the Hudson River in New York. Y'all remember that story? Sully Sullenberger, I believe, is the name of the captain. And I think they had maybe roughly 150 passengers. And not long after takeoff, they hit a flock of birds and blew out not one, but both engines. And so he just very skillfully and masterfully was able to make a turn, was not able to find a nearby runway. They were trying to clear runways for him, but his only option was to land right there in the Hudson. And if he had leveled that nose a little too soon, it would have broken up. If had he taken it a little higher, it would have broken up. I mean, the gentleman was masterful how he landed that plane about as softly as you could on the Hudson. But how many of y'all, just the images of everyone standing out on the wings, that's what we remember it by, and the ferry boats that would come over to help. But they kept saying that the captain and the flight attendants were having to tell people where to go. You go out here. You exit here. And in the front of the plane, there was one exit that the flotation slide did not open up, and the flight and it was icy cold. And so they have all these flotation devices that are supposed to pop open, you know, when they hit the button in these crisis moments. Well, this flotation device did not inflate. And she looked at the pastor and so she said, just get out of here. Just jump. And I believe that's many times the voice of the Lord to us. Just get out of here. You might get wet. You might shiver a little bit, but this is your life on the line. Get out of this plane. And he said he jumped in. It was like, you know, 1,000 knives. There was a threat of hypothermia that was there. But he was there giving instruction. Go here. Exit here. It profiled one gentleman who was sitting in the front, and his son was sitting in the back. And there are different exit points in the plane. And he never knew if his son had successfully gotten off until they were safeguarded on land, because there were different exit points. And he was standing on one side of the plane on that wing, not knowing that the son he was looking for, who was sitting in the back, exited on the right side of the plane and was on the other wing. But again, they were given instruction. Even the captain, Sullenberger himself, was saying, get out, go here. Here's how you do what you do. They even called people back that were trying to swim to shore. And they would begin to declare their word to them, don't do that, come on back. You're not going to make it. You're going to freeze up. Your muscles are going to paralyze. You're not going to make it. So they actually had to rescue a few that attempted to swim to shore. And we actually know someone, Kara Campbell Penn, her brother Billy Campbell was on the wing, a girl that we knew that was at St. Mary's a few years ago. Her brother, who played basketball at Harvard, was on that wing. So we can say, I knew someone that was on that wing of that plane. But there was a way out. They honored the protocol of getting out, and they saved their lives, and thank God for it. So, in like manner, if it weren't for the Word of God, we too might feel tempted to feel hopeless and helpless when it comes to temptation. But again, thank God for His Word. 1 Corinthians 10:13, here Paul told the church in Corinth, he said, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. Now, can you say common to man? So when you're faced with a temptation, and you're tempted to feel like a nerd, like, daggone it, why am I dealing with this? Look, you need to give yourself a little break in that these things are common to man. It's not as if you're super spiritual that you are exempt from temptation. How many of you know that Jesus himself was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin? So these temptations, these pressures, it is the human condition. It is common to man. But then he goes on to say, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide what? He'll provide what? Everybody say a way out so that you can endure it. He is so kind. Temptation is going to come, but he's going to provide a way out. There is always a way out 100% of the time according to Scripture. So it's never a thing of, I can't help myself, I'm trapped, I don't know what happened. It's funny when people kind of get caught and they just kind of go, mistakes were made, and there's kind of that naive goal as if they didn't have any partnership in what went down. In another translation, it says, God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted but beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of, what's the terminology here? The way of escape. The way of escape. There's a snare set. There's a trap set. He in his kindness will say, there's an exit sign there, clearly marked there, clearly marked there, and in the back, get out and get out now. And thank God for it. It's his kindness. It's his mercy to us. In the translation, the Message, it says, God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. You may think, I can't take it anymore. I feel like I'm deserving of a nervous breakdown. You get a station like that. I feel like I deserve one. I think I might just have one. Here it says, he will not allow you to be pushed beyond your limit. God knows exactly what we can bear. We're a lot more resilient than we think. And that's why many times when you're saying, God, enough already, we're thinking that we're going to faint any moment. He goes, you're going to be just fine. It's just like a coach that says, all right, I want you on that bench press. I want you to do all you can do and two more. You're like, look, you bonehead, the very nature of what you said is totally illogical. What do you mean, do all I can do and then two more? They're trying to pull greatness out of you. And God knows what we can bear. And many times we're ready to throw in the towel, and he's pulling our faith out, and he's helping us to build a story and a testimony, but he's not going to allow us to be pushed beyond your limit. But how many times do we not feel like, I am pushed beyond my limit? God goes, give me two more. There's still some more. There's some more toothpaste in that tube. We can get a little more out of there. And it's a compliment to you and I. In the Amplified, reading it another way, again, Paul said, for no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold of you that is not common to man. That is, no temptation or trial has come that is beyond human resistance and that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience and such as man can bear. But God is faithful to his word and to his compassionate nature. And he can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and assayed beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. But with the temptation, he will what? What does always mean in the Greek? It means always. He will always provide the way out, the means of escape to a landing place. Again, I see those passengers out on that wing. He'll bring you to a landing place where you can stand and you can stand firm, that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. You know, back in the Dark Ages, well, actually just the 1970s, there was a famous comedian, Flip Wilson, and he had this notorious line that he used as an antidote to anything and everything that he did. And you remember what it was? Yeah, the devil made me do it, you know, and he kind of started, you know, he said, the devil, you know, and it was a cute little line, but, and it was funny, but basically he was saying, unaccountable. It surprised me as much as it did you, as if he's a deer in the headlight. I have no power here. I have no control here. It was him. And it just reminds me of the garden where, you know, the woman looked at Adam when Jesus asked her, you know, what's going on there? And she said, well, it's him. And Adam's like, thanks, woman, throwing me under the bus. Then look at the snake. No, it was him. So maybe that's where Flip got it from. So actually there is some theological accurateness to that. But it was a funny out of life's blunders. It was a funny out. And see, God wants us to have an out, but not on the back side of the blunder, on the front side. Can you say on the front side? And so there is a lot of energy that is mustered up in the way of crisis management and maintenance and crisis control on the back side of stuff, which is better than nothing. But wouldn't it be ideal if we could put some energy of preventative measures on the front end of stuff? Now, if we haven't done that, there's forgiveness, there's pardon, and God is gracious, and His blood and His cross. But I would rather discover the exit sign now versus, you know, after the fact, after the building burns down, and they say there weren't but 19 exits, and that really, you know, so we want to be instructed, you know, if we need to get out, how do you get out? How does someone find freedom? No one falls all of a sudden. There's a buildup that goes unchecked. Now, when Flip said, the devil made me do it, and again, we don't foo-foo the fact that there is a real devil that entices and connives and provides opportunity to sin, because we know according to John 10, he comes for three reasons: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. There is a very real devil, contrary to popular thought. You know, it's real cool and kosher, even in theological circles today, to not even to believe in a devil and a hell. It's like, well, Jethro, get back in that Bible. Let it speak for itself. You know, the Bible speaks more about heaven and hell than a lot of mainstream topics and subjects. But there is a real devil to resist. But that's not the end of the equation. We don't obsess with his ability. See, God has made available a proper warfare to deal with him in every situation, every situation. And again, Jesus himself is our model. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. The author of Hebrews said it this way in Hebrews 4:15. He said, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to what? Sympathize with our weakness. So he's not trying to lord something over you like, you nerd, how did you get, you know, what were you thinking? He's been touched with our weakness because he became flesh, he became human, and he sympathizes with our plight. So he's not looking for a way to condemn. He's looking for a way to empower and enable us to free ourselves from the traps that are set before us. So he's not a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. So we have his example, thank God for it, plus we have the Word of God, which is going to be our weapon of choice when we get into this arena of temptation. There's a lot of armor available to the believer if they can learn of it. One thing that's hurtful to me as a minister is to hear about people that are just getting their lunch eaten and getting their clock cleaned, and people that are losing on, and they have no idea how to fight. Just this past week, I heard of something of a family we know and their child, and something that's very, they're in crisis mode right now with one of their sons. And, you know, if you don't know that there's a spiritual world, somebody can get a thought in their head and think that's them and start turning inward, start getting despondent and oppressed and depressed and confused and suicidal. And I just want to say, oh, that I would have an entree just to get in there and say, look at me. There is a real devil. Jesus has given you weapons of warfare. We're going to get you up out of this. It is not you. If you're thinking on something that's condemning and that's damning, that's not of God. He died to get you up and free and out of that muck. But it's hard to see people perishing all around when all the while there's artillery there and there are weapons of warfare where we can take the word of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit, and we can begin to learn of the armor of God to push through so that we don't have to be a victim. People say many times they kind of default to, well, I'm only human. Well, I'm only, you know, the devil made me do it. Well, no. Well, as if we don't have a measure of self-control. Now, the grace comes from God. It's not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps message. It's no, we're weak, we're frail, we're human, but he's all powerful. And he's got plenty of muscle on that bicep. So I'm going to have sense enough to call on him to show me how to get out. It's my willingness partnering with his ability, and he's going to make good on his word and on his promise. If not, let God be counted as untrustworthy. But no, let man be a liar. God is true. God is faithful who has promised. He's not going to go back on his word. We know that. So the word of God is an indispensable point and arsenal piece to go forward. Go to Hebrews again, and we're going to back up into Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Thank God for the word of God. Because if we don't have this, then we can just be a pincushion, just victims of things that go on in life. Chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active. It's living. There's power in the word of God. I remember as a young man one time, and I really don't remember feeding on the word of God, but something happened that was pretty dramatic. And out of nowhere, something bubbled up, a phrase to my mind, and said, I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And when that fear was trying to come and that crisis moment was trying to crash in, all of a sudden this thought, this phrase, I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And I just kept reciting that. Yeah, I don't even remember reading it. But I said, yeah, I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And the more I began to declare that, the more it began to crystallize. And instead of being overcome by the pressure without, there was a building up of pressure within that could meet the pressure without and push it off and push it back. But the word of the Lord, it's living, it's active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Verse 14, again, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Verse 16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive what? Condemnation? No, mercy. And find grace to do what? Help in time of need. Because people have wrong concepts of God, they won't go to him. Here they're in a fix. They need God, but they're convinced that God's mad, so they won't go to him. And then they're none the better. And we've said before, wrong concepts of God can be dangerous because if you don't believe that he's merciful and kind and benevolent, long-suffering, then we won't take our stuff to him. We'll be afraid of him like Adam and Eve, and we'll hide, and we'll go try to find a fig leaf. Fig leaf's just not going to do it. He's not mostly mad. He's not mostly sad. He's mostly glad. And when you know that he's not standing as a strict judge, but he would beckon the little children, let them come unto me. Let them come. And we have this stern, austere mindset of this God who's got a quick temper, not knowing, oh, he sure wants to help. He sure wants to release and pardon and empower. A God like that, I'll go to like that. And then he says, I'll give help and grace in your time of need. Again, being trained in our weapons. versus being naive and gullible and caught, clueless, like a deer in the headlight to what's coming our way. Jesus was masterful in dealing with the enemy. Jesus was deliberate and intentional. And he didn't just hold conversations with the devil, he drove him out. And he used the word of the Lord in a very skillful way. If you'll back up to Matthew 4, you're familiar with the story of the temptation of the Lord. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Matthew, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him. Has he ever come to you? Came to Jesus. The tempter came to him and said, see, the devil will fight you and I with a lie. He's a liar and the father of lies. You're no good. You're not to amount to a hill of beans. You're a na-na-na-na. You're a na-na-na-na. You know, after a while, enough already. But you can't just throw something at him. You have to fight in a way that you can properly take him out and take him down. So the tempter came to him with a lie, with introducing doubt as to his identity. And he's doing the same to Christians today. He accuses day and night. He's unrelenting. He wants you to throw in the towel. He wants you to think that you're a zero, that you're nothing, and that you'll quit. And so he began to lie, accusing the very identity of the Son of God. He said, casting that doubt, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Instead of Jesus saying, look, you old ugly looking, I'm going to dot your... No, he didn't, get carnal on him. He skillfully began to pull from Deuteronomy, quoting scripture, and began to deal with him. Jesus answered, quote, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So he was quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. He knew his Bible. And if we don't have Bible in here, when the tempter comes, you want to say, leave me alone. Stop. That's just not going to work. You've got to be able to dig in, and you want to have made some deposits so when the moment comes, you have something to fight with. When I began to quote that passage out of Ephesians, I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might, I don't even remember reading it. I don't think I was even half right with God at the time, but I heard it somewhere. And when I needed it, the Holy Spirit highlighted it, and it bubbled up. And all of a sudden, now I've got a sword in my hand. Back, 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 back. And we need to be skillful with the word of the Lord. We don't want to just get mad and just say, daggone it, stop, leave me alone. We've got to come at him with the word. So then verse 5, the devil took him, Jesus, to the holy city, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And again, there's that doubt. If, calling into question his nature, Jesus was very secure in knowing who he was. So it's like Jesus was thinking, homie, don't play that. That's not going to work. Yeah, I know who I am. I'm very secure in who I am. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. See, formally, Jesus starts bringing the word to fight the devil, and then the devil goes, all right, he's using the word. Then what I'm going to have to do is take the Bible, twist it, pervert it, and get him to commit suicide standing on the word. So he goes on to say, the devil this is, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered him again. I love it. He's not mixing words. It is written. It is written. It is written. And now he begins to quote Deuteronomy 6:16. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. I like that. Don't put the Lord your God, Jethro. I'm uncreated. You're created. You just remember who you're dealing with. Again, verse 8, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said, he had had enough by this time. Away from me, Satan, again, for it is written. Can you say it is written? If Jesus used the word, we too need to use the word. We just can't throw hammers at the devil. We got to find some scripture. And there is a scripture and a promise concerning every challenge that comes to you and I. You have something that's afflicting you, challenging your family, challenging your business, challenging a relationship. Find some Bible, apply it, speak it, pray it, and we drive the enemy out. And again, he said, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So now he takes Deuteronomy 6:13 and begins to dress down the enemy. And then it says in verse 11, the devil left him and angels attended him. After three blows, the devil's like, I'm out of here. I'm a whooped pup. I'm out of here. And the angels came and they began to minister to the Lord. So thank God with the temptation test. Again, y'all, there's carnage everywhere. There are casualties everywhere. It's the human condition. We open up the newspaper everywhere. But what we're saying is for me and my house, we're not without remedy. We're not without weapons of our warfare. We're not going to be a statistic. We're going to be numbered among those who did it right. And if you've logged in some years where you did it wrong, then you can build up a head of steam like Peter did and say, look, I blew it there, but I will not blow it again. You ate my lunch back there, but I've learned your tactics. Now I've got a full head of steam. I'm going to make the rest of my life count. You may think, you know, I wish I could go back and do some things differently. Well, that can happen, but you can start now and determine how we're going to finish and how we're going to conclude. Are we here? James 4, again, we're not without a strategy. And see, that's another tactic the enemy will say, oh, you've already blown it. Go ahead and give up. He's always trying to use logic. Or a girl loses her virginity. Well, you've already blown it. Just go ahead and just sleep with everyone. Oh, you've already blown it here, here, and here. Just go ahead and do da 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 da. Oh, you've already. He's always in our ear. We got to be wise and realize, nope. God would never say that. God would never just tell me just to give in and to quit. But we're not without strategy. James 4, 7 says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and maybe on occasion he'll leave you alone. Is that what the Bible says? What does it say, church? It says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will. Now, is that twinkle, twinkle, little star, or is this real? I mean, is this just poetic? You know, submit yourself to God, resist, you know. Is this imaginary? I mean, in order for this faith to be real, it has to be practical. It has to be right where we live. All right, Lord, you said in your word, if I submit to you, which I do, I come before you. If there's any unclean way, I renounce that and I align myself with you and your lordship. And in your name, and with your blood and through your cross, I take your name. Now I drive the enemy out. We have to come to the point. Either it's real or it's not. Doesn't mean there's not a fight. Doesn't mean there's not a process. And if we go down, bless God, we go down swinging. But we're not going to go down. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight because we win. God didn't mind us getting in the fray. Matter of fact, he left enemies in the promised land so that Israel would have to learn a particular warfare so that entropy wouldn't set in and their muscles wouldn't be like a noodle. He wanted them to spar in the promised land, driving the giants out in their inheritance because he wanted those muscles to be firm and tight. It's like, it's not time to come to the house yet. You know, keep swinging, keep pressing, keep resisting. So this is the word of the Lord. Submit to the Lord. Resist the enemy. He'll flee. So sorry, Flip Wilson, we do have an antidote. All right, so we've looked at Jesus. Let's conclude now by looking at a mere humanoid. You may say, well, that's Jesus. Of course, he's going to win, you know, but what about where we live, real flesh and blood? Let's see temptation resisted in action. One of the most powerful examples that I love is Joseph. Y'all are familiar with this story in Genesis 39, if you'll go there. We'll conclude with this story of Joseph. And the people in Scripture, they were very human. They put on their pants one leg at a time, just like we do. But those who called on the Lord and those who submitted to him, he would enable and empower them to prevail and to succeed. Y'all remember, you know, that Joseph was done in by his brother. He had many things that were coming against him. And he found himself in the home of Potiphar, a ruler over Egypt. And all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife was there and made a pass in him. Join with me in the latter part of verse 6. It says, now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. Explanation point. But he what? But he what? Now, but her husband was gone, but he still refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against your husband? No. How could I then do such a thing and sin against whom? Against God. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day. So the husband was gone a long time. Can you say day after day? Now, it's one thing as someone make a pass at you and say, look, sorry, see that, sorry, you know, and then maybe the second day, well, okay, you know, but I mean, you know, it wasn't just one day, day after day after day, she kept making a pass at Joseph. And it says here, he refused to go to bed with her or even what? Be with her. Smart. Don't do business on the enemy's turf. If you can, if you feel the clutches of something trying to make its way into your soul, and you can feel that, it's like, oh, this isn't good. This, I mean, it's just common sense. Like when you're, you know, you're channel surfing and you see something, that's just not good. It's not like, oh, that's bad. Golly, that's really raunchy. Man, that's really, wow, that shouldn't be on TV. Man, that's lewd. That's really, man, all the perversion. And you just sit there, just, you know, no, just get a TV brick and throw it, and, but run, get out. Just don't, just find a way out. Get it out of your sight. Verse 11, one day he went in to the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She called him by the cloak. I mean, the woman was pursuing. She flat was going after the man. Called him by the cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand. And what did he do? He sat down, had tea, and reasoned with her. No, he ran out of the house. He was in the house. She found him. Come to, and she grabbed his cloak, and he thought, I'm out of here, woman. And she's left with that cloak. He ran out of the house. It's not a thing of you worm, you coward. Can't you stand up to test? No, there is something smart of just get out of dodge. You feel that thing trying to set a hook in your flesh? Just get out. Don't try to use reason. Don't try to argue. Don't try to use logic. Don't counsel her. God forbid, don't counsel her. The woman needed counseling, but find another woman to counsel the woman. Hello? And so there are many people that bite the dust just due to lack of wisdom issues. So I love this in verse 21. He ran out of the house. Didn't counsel, didn't reason, didn't even preach to her. You can say, God, you don't even care about it. No, he said, let somebody else preach to her. I'm out of here. I got to get out. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Flee. In other words, don't just have a conversation. Don't ponder. Don't go, ooh, this is not good. Flee. Run in stark terror. Get out of dodge. Here, Joseph, he ran for his life. Paul even told young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, now flee. Book it, get out, flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Joseph passed the temptation test with flying colors. He totally rejected the advances of Potiphar's wife and got out of there. And here's the thing, no one would have known. I mean, the scenario was ideal. No one would have known but God. But God. But, and can I let you in on a little secret? There is no such thing as a secret. There is no such thing as a secret. Who was in the room when she was making a pass at him? Just she. And Joseph, was there anyone else there? So in their mind, no one will ever know. Isn't it strange? Now, the whole world is reading about it. The whole world is reading about it. What is done in secret will be in time revealed. No such thing as a secret. And that's why integrity to be integrity is not just that we do in public before men. It's who we are in private. It's who we are in secret. We know that. So amazing here. He passed with flying colors. I'll just conclude by this little funny story we heard by Nikki Gumba when we were taking the Alpha course. And he was saying that, he was just talking about how, you know, everyone has blown it and the cross can deal with our sins. And I don't remember the topic at the moment, but he said someone was running an experiment in England, thought they'd have some fun. They were doing it in jest, where they got about 25 to 30 very respectable leaders and sent them a communique to say, we know what you have done. And he said several of those people got on the plane and left the country. And he was just messing with them. Just stuff that goes on in secret. Several of them packed up and left. But thank God this morning, church, that no temptation has overtaken you, overtaken me. But such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you or I to be tempted beyond what we're able. But with the temptation, will provide an exit, an exit, an exit, an exit. Ways of escape are everywhere by the kindness of God. Amen? So this is a word to let you know God wants to empower, not looking for a way for us to miss the way and miss the mark. Let's stand up together if we could. I just want to encourage you that if you've blown it in the temptation test, take a ticket and stand in line. But don't fail the next test. Just receive upon asking for your forgiveness and then go on and say, I'm going to build up a head of steam, and with the help of God, I'll never eat from that fruit again. That tree doesn't provide good fruit. I'm not going back there. So if you're here and you feel like you've blown it, just tell the Lord in your heart, I'm sorry for whatever that is. Lord, I thank you that if I confess my sin, 1 John 1:9, you're faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now, Lord, I also pray today for those that are just under pressure, and they've heard that conniving voice of the enemy, give in, give up. It's not going to happen. You're not going to make it. You're no good. You're unworthy. You're this, you're that. And that unrelenting voice that's been nagging and tormenting. Lord, I pray after today, the Lord, we would not easily yield and succumb to that which we now discern. That's the enemy's doings, and I will not hold court with him. I will submit to God. I'm going to resist the devil, and he's going to flee in Jesus' name. So, Lord, we just take up the weapons of our warfare today. And we determine, by your grace, we're going to wage an effective warfare. Not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. You're going to help us. You're going to help us. You're going to help us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.